This is number 13 in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and it's an overview study. I've entitled it Introduction to Daniel 9 with an Overview of the Prophecy of the 70 Weeks. Introduction to Daniel 9 with an Overview of the Prophecy of the 70 Weeks, and we will look at all of Daniel, but not go into the latter part of it in great detail till next time. It's described in Scripture with the term Great Tribulation, also as the time of Jacob's trouble, the great day of God's wrath, and in some translations, the 70th week of Daniel. Some people dismiss Scripture that describes it as being meaningless. Some view it as a nebulous time, not identifiable periods of time, just some time of difficulty for the church or for mankind. There are some people who may have a superficial knowledge of Scripture, think that the Bible teaches that there will be a time of great terror on earth before a final judgment. And in part, this last group is partly right, but they may not know very much beyond that, and not know what Scripture teaches about the latter days. Well, what is this thing described as a tribulation? And before we go any farther, let me remind you that the word translated tribulation in the New Testament means a squeezing, a crushing, squeezing or crushing. Well, what is this crushing time? What's it for? Who needs it? When does it occur? Is God angry and he's crushing something? Or are Earth's affairs beyond his control? Daniel 9 tells us in no uncertain times exactly what this period of time is. In no uncertain terms, exactly what this period of time is for. But how do we interpret these very strange verses that we'll read in a moment? One Old Testament scholar has said about understanding this text, I quote, "This passage is one of the most difficult in all the Old Testament, and the interpretations which have been offered are almost legion." Another says, the history of the exegesis, that is, unfolding interpretation of the 70 weeks, is the dismal swamp of Old Testament criticism. And in that quotation, criticism means the evaluation of Scripture, the interpretation of Scripture. The key verses in Daniel 9 are verses 24 through 27. How do we interpret them? How should we interpret them? Where do we start? Does the passage fit with other scriptures? What are the problems we encounter in working through the passage? We suspect that we need some kind of systematic approach to be able to understand what these verses are saying. And then, once we think we have a handle on the passage, we need to ask, how can we use what we learn? Now, I'll spend more than one session on this chapter since it's so important. It is the key to understanding New Testament prophecy, but it is possible that some of you have never studied it, and I want you to see how valuable it is in helping you understand prophetic scripture accurately. My goal is to help you to be able to understand and utilize this passage in handling the Bible. In our studies, we'll first present, that is today, a general overview of the chapter, and then a more detailed overview of verses 24 through 27. So the chapter as a whole, and then a little more focus on the verses 24 through 27. And then in another study, future study, we will look at the chronology of the 70 weeks. We'll examine the 70th week and its purpose. So you got 70, 69 plus 1, we'll look at the 70 as a whole, and then the 70th, which is the most important, and finally we'll lay out the larger biblical picture of prophetic events associated with that 70th week. So let's look at the text of Daniel 9, 1 through 27, and I'll make some comments on sections of the text, and I'll also identify what I think are some of the key verses. Now, as we look at this chapter, as we read it, keep in mind there are two parts to the chapter. There's a brief introduction along with Daniel's prayer. That's the first part of the chapter, his prayer. And then secondly, the answer to his prayer that comes in the form of a prophecy. And so I've interspersed the text with comments and have also highlighted key words for you. Words that give us clues as to the meaning of the answer that Daniel received. So Daniel prays and he gets an answer. And these two parts are intimately connected. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. In verses 1 and 2, we have the background for the chapter. Daniel had apparently obtained Jeremiah's writings. Remember, Jeremiah had stayed behind in Jerusalem after 605, suffered with his people there, and wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations. Daniel apparently had obtained Jeremiah's writings, particularly chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, and 29, 10 through 14. So he speaks of the desolation of Jerusalem, probably a reference to the time in which Judah was in captivity, 605 to 538 BC. Daniel realizes the predicted return is near, and that the 70 years Jeremiah wrote about is a literal time period. You might want to underscore that. We know from history that 70 years was a literal time period. We'll read that in Jeremiah in a moment. This strongly suggests that numbers later in the chapter should also be taken as literal time periods. So here is Jeremiah 25, 11, and 12, and Daniel must have thought about this, and the rest of the chapter unfolds by the leading of the Spirit of God from Daniel's understanding of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 11. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. Then Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Jeremiah writing from Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Parenthetically, we observe there that the exile to Babylon was entirely the work of God that came from his hand. I carried you into exile. Now, here with verse 3 begins Daniel's prayer, a prayer of confession with a long catalog of Israel's rebellion and sin. There is a little bit of request at the end, but it's mainly a prayer of confession by a godly Israelite. So Daniel 9:3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. He was praying with absolute seriousness. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Notice that this is a confession on behalf of Israel. He is confessing for his people as a representative. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. And there's the first word that I have highlighted for you. Covenant will turn out to be an important word in this chapter. He keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to your king, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, says Daniel, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. He clearly understood that the exile to Babylon had its reasons. God was not being frivolous. It was a punishment for the sin of the southern nation. Verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have, again, notice he's not questioning God in any way. God, you are right. We deserved the exile. Verse 12, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything that he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. I think Daniel had a good understanding of total depravity, didn't he? I would comment that the following verses form a prayer of petition for forgiveness plus blessing and restoration. Daniel's concerns are Jerusalem and the sanctuary and the people. By the way, I highlighted for you in what we just read the words covenant and merciful and forgiving and sin and Jerusalem. Those are key terms. And in the following, I highlight again sin and Jerusalem, Jerusalem twice, desolate sanctuary in Jerusalem, desolation and forgiveness. So, again, Daniel's concerns are Jerusalem, the sanctuary, and the temple in Jerusalem, and the people. So Daniel 9, 15 through 19. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. After we cover some of the details of the prophecy in future studies, I want to come back to this prayer and make a number of comments on what Daniel was doing when he prayed. But I would comment now that the shaded words in the preceding verses lead us to expect an answer that has to do with sin, mercy, covenants, Jerusalem, and desolation. Notice how verse 24 below, and we'll read this in a moment, addresses these key topics. The prayer and the prophecy are, in a sense, two sides of the same coin. Daniel's, first of all, confession and supplication are, in the second place, answered by a revelation that tells how what he really desires will be answered by God in the future. So prayer and an answer. If we understand the first part of the chapter, the prayer with its key elements, then we have significant clues as to the meaning of the second part of the chapter. So while many look at the second part of the chapter, the answer that comes through Gabriel, which we'll read in a moment, they look at it as almost impossible or impossible to interpret. Scripture, once again, is interpreting Scripture for us because Daniel's prayer gives us the keys to understanding the prophecy, which is the answer to his prayer. Now, verses 20 through 23. In these verses, we have the introduction to the answer to the prayer. We've observed enough by this point to see a parallel between the 70 years of captivity and the 70 sevens, the 70 heptads, as it were, below. The first is finished at this point in history, 538 BC, roughly 70 years of captivity, a literal period of time. But the other 70-somethings has not yet happened. The first is a short chastisement. The second is much longer, as we will see. Two 70s. The first brings incomplete holiness, return to the land, and the second brings complete holiness to God's people. So verses 20 through 23, the introduction to the answer to the prayer. While I was speaking and praying, says Daniel, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, that's Zion in Jerusalem, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight, he is an angel, about the time of the evening sacrifice. He flies in to give the answer. He instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Let me read that again. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. Who gave the answer? Must have been God. Daniel conveys it. When was the answer given? As soon as Daniel started to pray. For you are highly esteemed, Gabriel goes on to say. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. The NIV has a colon after the word vision. Here comes the prophecy. So I would comment, the answer to Daniel's prayer is so significant that God used the angel Gabriel to convey it to the prophet. The importance of the answer, the revelation, as well as the connection between the prayer and the answer revelation, is underscored by the fact that, as Gabriel reveals, God's response in space and time had been given, apparently for Gabriel to convey, as soon as Daniel started to pray. There are a number of amazing, striking things in this chapter, and that's just one. So we should really sit up and take notice to what the answer is, the prophecy. Now, verses 24 through 27 constitute the answer to Daniel's prayer and are the prophecy of the 70 weeks or the 70 sevens or the 70 heptads. The NIV text speaks of 70 sevens. To this point in our study and in the title, we've used the term weeks and heptads. The Hebrew word involved refers to a period of seven somethings. A seven of somethings. The King James translation renders this as weeks, obviously, because there are 7 days in a week. It's a week is a collection of seven somethings. And the King James use of weeks is the more typical way of referring to the time period in this passage, but it is somewhat misleading. We'll say more about this in the next study. And in the following text that I've reproduced for you of these verses, I've highlighted key concepts that connect backward to Daniel's prayer. So verses 24 through 27 of Daniel 9. 70 sevens, Gabriel says, are decreed for your people, highlighted. And your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the purpose of the prophecy. That's the purpose of the 70 sevens that we will see here. It's going to finish something in God's dealing with his people. Know and understand this, verse 25, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Notice that there are 70 sevens and then 62. What's the total? 69. Verse 26, after the 62 sevens, so 7, 62, after the 62, which is after 69 total, right? The anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The NIV has capitalized anointed one. This is the Messiah. He will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, referring back to the second ruler here, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. and on a wing of the temple, a very difficult verse to translate and understand, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So here are 13 observations to keep in mind as we go forward in subsequent studies together concerning this passage. First of all, the entire prophecy has to do with Daniel's people. 77s are decreed for your people. The geographical center of the prophecy is Jerusalem, your holy city. Third, the time period involved is exactly 77s, broken down in the passage to 7 plus 62 plus 1. The beginning of this time period, and clearly it's a time period in this passage, is marked by a decree, a definite point. After the 69 sevens, or 7 plus 62, the anointed one, a ruler, Messiah, appears. And after the 69 sevens, 7 plus 62, the anointed one, the Messiah, is cut off and Jerusalem will be destroyed by a second ruler. Number 7. Notice that there are two rulers, one positive, one negative, a good one, an evil one. 8, the 70th seven begins with a covenant made by the second ruler with many people. A ninth observation, the 70th seven, has two halves. After the first half, the covenant is apparently broken and sacrifices stop. Observation number 10, a great abomination is perpetrated by the evil ruler, leading to desolation of some kind. An 11th observation, although Daniel lamented the desolation of Jerusalem in his time, the prophecy predicts more desolation to come before final blessing would come on the city. A 12th observation, the evil ruler is brought to a predicted end. And a 13th observation, there are more, of course. All of this, according to verse 24, leads to final blessing for God's people. Notice that this goal has clearly not been achieved by the times in which we live. I want to close this introductory study with verse 21 from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Jesus says this, "For then there will be great distress," or tribulation. Greek word is thlipsis. There will be great pressuring, great squeezing, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So Matthew 24 tells us in this parallel passage to Daniel 9 that this will be a totally unique time in human history and a crucial page in the unfolding of God's plan for the ages. If this is so, and it is, then every Christian should work at understanding what Daniel 9 is teaching. And so we will begin the detailed unfolding of this important prophecy in our next study. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the information that it gives us. Thank you for the challenges of interpretation. We pray with this very, very important passage, and yet a very detailed passage, that we would be careful students of your word, interpreting your word aright by the leading of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.